a portion of the scripture which I believe is going to throw more light into what we will discuss on Psalm 23, and that is John chapter 10. I'm going to read from verse 7 to verse 18. John chapter 10. Therefore, Jesus said again, I tell you the truth. I am the gate for the sheep. All whoever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we give you thanks because you are the great shepherd. You know your sheep. You love your sheep. You gave your life for your sheep. You pursue your sheep with your greatness, with your love and mercy. This morning, as we listen to the voice of your Holy Spirit, Lord, we ask that you reach the dark recesses of our heart and speak your word of grace to us. Lord, we want to hear you. We want to see you. As we listen to your word, Lord, let it bring transformation to our relationship with you and our walk with you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You may wonder why I first read John chapter 10, 7 to 15. It is because it is what will give flavor to our consideration of Psalm 23, which is our focus for today. Now, what makes the John chapter 10 passage very relevant is the fact that it is in that passage that Jesus Christ declares who he is in relation to his disciples, that is, those who have a relationship with him, like sheep to a shepherd. Jesus refers to himself in that passage as the good shepherd who knows what is involved to carry that title. In verses 11 and 15 of John chapter 10, it tells us what he does. That is, he lays down his life for his sheep. He knows his sheep. He owns the sheep. He keeps them and he guards them. That is in verses 2 to 4, 9 and 10. He owns the sheep as a result of creation. In John chapter 1, we are told in the beginning was the Word was with God. The Word was God. All things were made by him. There was nothing that was made without him. And later in that chapter, we are told the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. And that is Jesus. He owns the sheep. He also owns the sheep by virtue of redemption. They are also given to him as a gift from the Father, and they are eternally safe and secure. We see that in John chapter 6, verses 37 to 40. I want to read that one also briefly. John 6, 37. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. So, in the light of what we have read in John's Gospel, we can now proceed to Psalm 23 and identify the only person who qualifies to be the shepherd and the Lord that David is talking about. And that person is no other person but Jesus Christ. Now, Psalm 23, I think if somebody will read it for us in New King James Version, we will listen to that before we start the exposition. Psalm 23. Or if you can say it from memory, that would be wonderful. I know we learned it when we were much younger, but nowadays some people don't even know where Psalm 23 is. But we will listen to it. Somebody to read it for us? Psalm 23.
Me beside still waters. He restored my soul. He leads me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
Amen. Now, Psalm 23 is the second of three psalms that I refer to as messianic. That is, they are like Christ's autobiography. And these three psalms are Psalm 22, Psalm 23, and Psalm 24. Now, Psalm 22 presents Jesus Christ as the shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep. And you can hear the opening verses of chapter 22, Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from the words of my groaning? Now, I'm sure many of you are familiar with those words. Those were the parting words, the dying words that Jesus Christ spoke when he was on the cross at Calvary. My God, why have you forsaken me? Now, it was as a result of the agony of the shepherd. It was as a result of the forsakenness of the shepherd in Psalm 22 that we can enter into the relationship of Psalm 23. If Christ hadn't died, you cannot say, the Lord is my shepherd. And Psalm 24 portrays the good shepherd in his ascension after his death and resurrection. So Psalm 22 presents to us the cross of the shepherd. Psalm 23 presents to us the crook of the shepherd. And Psalm 24, the crown of the shepherd. Now, oftentimes people look at Psalm 23 and we think it is a prayer. It's not much of a prayer. It is an affirmation of faith and personal testimony of someone in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. The idea of rest, the idea of peace, pervades the whole of Psalm 23. And it becomes one of the swan songs, one of the testimonies of somebody who knows Jesus Christ in his death. He has entered into a relationship with him and is able to say, because of that, the Lord is my shepherd. David, who wrote that psalm, he knows that when you become a Christian, you become one of the sheep of the shepherd. That is our Lord Jesus Christ. You surrender yourself to that great and good shepherd. And the question we want to ask is this: do you know him? Because if you don't know him, if you don't know him, if you have not identified with his death, it is impossible to faithfully say he is your shepherd. So when David says the Lord is my shepherd, he is using the personal divine name of God. The word rendered Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, is actually Yahweh. And it is linked to the verb to be. 2 weeks ago, we talked about the I am as being the name of God. That is Yahweh, the verb to be. It is the name of the Lord which embodies everything which God is and which God stands for. So instead of saying the God who will be whatever he needs to be for you, the God who needs to be present with you, the God who cares for you, the God who rescues you, the God who makes promises to you and fulfills those promises, you simply say Yahweh, Lord. That's the way they could say it. And that name is the name of the Lord, which is spoken only once in the Old Testament on the Day of Atonement. That is the name that is even spoken only by the high priest. And that is what David is talking about here. And that name, to us in the New Testament, that name is Jesus. Because the Bible tells us in Philippians 2, 9 to 11, that God has given him a name that is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee must bow, things in heaven or things under the earth. That is the person that David is referring to as his shepherd. And the result of having that Lord, that great one, as your shepherd is that I will not be in want. He will provide what I need. It's not saying I'm not going to want something, I'm not going to desire something, but all that I need, this great shepherd will provide, right down to the smallest detail. And when this picture is transferred to God and his people, then it is lifted to another higher plane. Do you wonder what the future has in store for you? Well, says David, the Lord knows. In fact, the Lord is a way ahead of you. That future is present to him. And God will provide for you all that you actually need. As a pastor, as a student, as an elderly person, as a young person, as a single lady, as a married lady, as a bachelor, whether you are young, whether you are old, you may wonder, will I have the strength to continue in this journey? Will I be able to make it, as our people often say? The Lord, says David, will feed you from the green pastures of his word and himself. And if you will stop and take time to graze on all that the Lord provides for his flock, you will find out that you will not lack any good thing. It's not going to leave you in want or need. And when you take a tumble spiritually and you are struggling to get up, the shepherd will be right beside you to set you straight on your feet. And what is probably behind that phrase, he restores my soul. Now let's think about the sheep for a moment and then apply it again to ourselves. Oftentimes people say sheep are very stupid. Well, I wouldn't want to dwell on that, but you can find sheep to be defenseless. When you meet with a lion, or if a lion sees something that is presenting danger to it, it roars. And that person or that thing or that animal knows the lion is there. If the sheep sees danger, what does it do? It cannot roar. It can only say meh or whatever it is. And that is all. That doesn't drive danger away. It cannot pretend that it's going to attack. It just runs. They run in circles. When the sheep, when they are walking on a sort of procession, and one jumps over the cliff, if there are about 20 or 25, they will follow the first one, and they will all jump to the cliff and die. When the sheep grows so much wool, it can become so burdensome that it will be the source of his death. When the sheep falls on his back, he struggles to get up. And during that struggle, it may end up dying. Now, that is the picture of us as sheep. Many times we think we can fight off our enemies by our own strength, but we cannot. Especially when you are fighting against the evil one. He has been in this trade for thousands of years. Left to us, we are minced meat. But with Jesus on our side, we haven't got anything to fear. So that is the picture of the sheep that we are being given here. The picture is that of the shepherd who comes to where the sheep is on his back, and it lifts it up on his feet again. Now, for those of you who have been Christians long enough, you know that has been the experience one time or the other. There have been many occasions through my own stupidity that I found myself on my back, spiritually speaking, unable to extricate myself from the mess I had got myself into, utterly bewildered as to what to do next, with no one to turn to but God. I know what? He restored my soul. He restored my life. But not only does the shepherd pick me up, or pick us up when we go astray, excuse me, he guides us so that we get it right. And that's what the psalmist is saying. He guides me in paths of righteousness. Or simply, the right paths. For literal sheep, this means that the shepherd will go ahead of the sheep to make sure that the track along which they are traveling gets to the place intended, the new pasture of watering. And when you apply this to God and His people, it is a way of life which is right, a life of righteousness, the kind of life we were made for, as one of His songs said. And notice why God does this: for His name's sake. And what does that mean? The ultimate reason why God acts faithfully, lovingly, and does not give up is because of His honor. The sake of His name, His good reputation, everything that God is, everything that God stands for, is bound up in His name, Yahweh. And as we have seen, it is a name which means faithful provider, holy, righteous, and true. He is the supreme being upon which the moral order, let alone the physical order of the universe, depend. And see, it is often the basis that prayers are offered to God to act. You just trust that He is faithful, that He will do that which He has said He will do. Not because you deserve it, not because I deserve it, but because His own reputation demands it. Now think of Moses and the people of Israel in the wilderness. When Moses went to receive the Ten Commandments from the Lord, it took some time, about 40 days. By the time God gave Moses the Ten Commandments, the people in the camp, they felt Moses had taken too long a time. And what did they do? Starting from Aaron, who was the big boss, and they made a calf, there was orgy, and there was dancing, and they made a god. Let's make something that will symbolize the God who took us out of Egypt. And you know what happened when Aaron was asked that question? Aaron, why did you do it? The people gave me their rings, and I threw it in the fire, and out came this idol. That was somebody who was supposed to be second in command to Moses. And God was so furious. God said, I will stamp these people out of my face. And Moses came before the Lord. And he said, God, you cannot do that. If you do that, the people will think you brought them out of Egypt. And you are not able to lead them to the promised land. That's why you have destroyed them. Lord, for your own name's sake, please relent. And God listened. And God did not destroy the people. For God is faithful. He doesn't lead us so far and then abandon us. He can't do that without denying His name, His character. And this gives us great assurance that God will stick by us. If I thought for a single moment that God's faithfulness to me depends on me being faithful to Him, or me being good and excellent, or me being a certain standard of Christian, then I will give up within a heartbeat. Because like the Bible says, there is nothing in me that is good. Take Jesus Christ out, I'll be worse than the worst person on the street. It is because of His existence, His relationship, the power He gives to me that I can even speak and stand for Him. But for me to know that God has bound up His reputation with me being saved, that makes me certain that God will get that job done. And if you are a follower of Christ, so can you be. That is the assurance that we have in him. We have come to him knowing him by grace through faith. It is this same grace and faith in him that will keep us on. There is nothing that I can do that will make God love me more. He loved me when I was a sinner. His son died for me when I was a sinner. So now that I have become his, it's not going to add anything to what Christ has done. I just need to relax and enjoy the goodness, the goodies that God has given to me. Now let's go to verse 4 of Psalm 23. If you observe in the writing, the first three verses, David refers to God in the third person. The Lord is my shepherd. He makes me lie down. He leads me beside quiet waters. He, verse 3, restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. You know, when you are in green pastures, you can talk a lot of theology. God is this, God is that. But when you get to the valleys, then you find out the language changes. And that is what happens here. Starting from verse 4, you find out that David now shifts, referring to him in second person, to you are with me. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me, verse 5, in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Your rod, your staff, they comfort me. Why does David switch from talking about God with he to talking to God with you? Why does it happen in verse 4? Why didn't he just go on to say, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for he is with me. His rod and his staff, they comfort me. Let me suggest that the change here to the more intimate you happens in verse 4 precisely because it is there he speaks of the valley that he was walking through. He has felt the shadows closing in. Verse 4 describes the crisis points in his life, and those times something deep happened between him and God. You will have noticed also that we are more prone to talk about God when we are in the green pastures, but more prone to talk to God when we are in the dangerous ravine. In the light, we are prone to wander off in pursuit of greener grass, but in the dark, we hug to the knee of our Savior. And David changed from comments about God to communion with God, because during his valley time, he stayed ever so close to the shepherd, never taking his eyes off him. He had experienced God in a way that had ushered him toward intimacy with the Almighty Shepherd. Now you wonder, if God is his shepherd and he's leading him, forget about what happens in our days. There's a place in Scotland, the shepherds don't lead the sheep. They direct the movement of the sheep by using drones. Now, let us focus our attention on the picture that is being given us here. And if you go to Israel, the shepherds still lead their sheep from the front. Now, if the shepherd is the one leading the sheep, why will the sheep enter into the valley? David takes that picture to tell us that in every sense, in our understanding of the shepherd leading his flock to green grass, to calm waters, but there are other times that the shepherd leads the sheep through the valley. The path through the valley is also one of the paths of righteousness in which God leads. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. So why will the good shepherd, who will lay down his life for his sheep, lead a lamb into a valley filled with danger and death threats? Why? Why will God allow his son to go through the darkness of the cross? Why? God had a purpose to get to some better place. If Christ had not gone through the darkness of the cross, you and I will have no reason to call him our Lord, to call him our shepherd. So when you are walking through some unfamiliar valley, which God allows, when you have some diseases, there are people who have cancer, and you have to decide whether it will be chemotherapy or something else. When you are trying to decide as a matter of godly stewardship whether to take your money out of the stock market or let it ride, when your finances are tight and you are taking on yet another job to make ends meet, remember this: your shepherd has even appointed this hard time as one of his paths of righteousness. He's leading you through the valley for reasons that probably won't be apparent to you now. But rest assured, he is taking you to the high country where the sun is warm and the grass is lush. Every valley is pathway to something better. As Psalm 84:11 says, no good thing does the Lord withhold from those who walk uprightly. Or as Paul will put it in Romans 8:28, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. So if this shepherd provides safety, he also provides security. Verse 4 says, even though I walk through the dark valleys, the places of threat, the venues of danger, and when it comes to the deepest valley, the Lord himself is going to be there. I remember a story very well, which will illustrate the next verse. Verse 5. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Some 22, 23 years ago, 24 years ago, or sorry, a little bit later than that, maybe about 30 years ago, I was working in an institution. And when I got there, I was still a young man. Well, I say young compared to some people I met there who were then in their 50s. And I was given a position as a director of physical planning in a university. And there was somebody who was there who was much older. And this person thought, this young man who had just come, why would they give him this position where he's going to control all the vote of the university? I wasn't there to steal, I was there to work. Anyway, people told me this man was a very dangerous person. You have to be careful about him. He could poison you, he could do this to you or that. And on many occasions, we had the opportunity to sit together and to eat. And he will bring food. I will pray. We will eat. And on one occasion, I brought some suya and I brought it to the table. And a thought occurred to me. God said, he prepares a table in the presence of your enemies. And your cup runs over. I left that food there and I went out. I told him I will go and look for cold water. He was there alone with the food. And what was in my mind was that, let him do his worst to that food. I will come back, I will eat it, and my cup will run over. And I came back, you know, at times, young people, you could take some unnecessary risks. And I came back, I ate that food. Nothing happened. But there's no time to tell you that, but I had some very terrible experiences in that place. There was a time I had an accident when my car had a head-on collision with a petrol tanker, and people had given us up for dead. I wasn't. I was not even injured, except that my driver had some experiences, which I don't have time to say. Now, what I am trying to say from this experience is that when the shepherd is the one that is with you, you don't have to be afraid. In fact, when people prepare things that will harm you, the Lord will turn it over because he has you covered. You will appreciate that as a minister, I have invariably been with people at the point of their death. You comfort them, you console them. But there is nothing I can do beyond that. But here, the shepherd is the one who continues. He does not leave you. The rod and the staff, they are there. The rod was a cudgel to beat off wild animals, whereas the staff was a shepherd's crook to prevent the sheep from going astray. So both in terms of protection and guidance, the Christian is secure. No other person on earth can say that. It was Blaise Pascal who said it like this: without Jesus, death is horrible. But with Jesus, it is holy, it is kind, and the joy of true believers. The shepherd has you covered. That's what David is saying. It tells us how to be fearless in adversity. It tells us that even in the valley of the shadow of death, he didn't dread the distress he will face or cringe in the face of crisis. Now, how do you fight fear when you don't know what's going to happen next? And your imagination is working overtime. How did David do it? He tells us about his confidence that comes from three resources. One, he stayed in God's presence. That's in verse 4. Hebrews puts it like this: I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? But finally, in verse 5, this shepherd provides satisfaction. You prepare a table before me. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. David hasn't necessarily stopped using the sheep imagery. A shepherd had to prepare the pasture land for the sheep, not least in going on ahead to make sure that poisons and noxious weeds were cleared out. God the host spreads a banquet for his guests, and he keeps his cup filled to the brim. Now, the reference to enemies may mean either that they are held at a distance and can't interfere with the guest's security, or it may mean that David had just has some victory, and the prisoners must now look on in regret while David and his men celebrate. Again, we must be careful not to isolate this verse in the psalm and make it the norm for all life. It's probably no accident that the psalm begins in green pastures and ends in the house of God, as we shall see in verse 6. Now, when you look at verse 6, which is a verse which we often quote many times after we have said the grace, then we say, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Now, the language that is used in the Hebrew, follow, which is translated follow, it's not a verb that is docile, that is inactive. Now, it says, goodness and mercy and law will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That is the conclusion that comes from David as he passed, as it were, from green pasture through the dark valley into the banquet hall of God. Now, when he concludes that there is every reason to believe that with God as my shepherd, goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. Well, see, this beautiful picture is a little bit obscured by that word, follow. Follow might mean to trail behind and never quite catch up with you. That wouldn't be very comforting. Surely goodness and mercy will lag behind all my days. That's not what the Hebrew word really connotes. What it means is something like pursuing you, often in the sense of pursuit to do you harm and persecute you. But instead of you being harmed and persecuted, God's grace covers you and provides you with what you don't deserve. There is a picture that somebody painted which it sort of explains it. It doesn't really give the true meaning. It's like trying to explain the Trinity. But I will try and see whether we are able to catch an understanding of what that pursued, what it really means. Now, the picture is like this. Suppose you are driving nonchalantly down the freeway, when all of a sudden you see a red light flashing in your rear view mirror. And for some crazy reason, as sheep will do at times, you make the irrational decision. Instead of stepping on the brakes, you step on the gas, on the accelerator, and you roar down the freeway 100 miles per hour and try to get off and beat off the flashing light behind you. All the time you went over the speed limit, and your eyes, your mind, you were beaten. And after the guilt really mounts, you see that you cannot beat off or shake off the man who was pursuing you. So you wait and stopped. And all the while you remember all the bad things you have done in your life. Maybe you will get one more ticket. And one more ticket means your license will be revoked because you have got some before. And you won't be able to take that hard-earned holiday you have been planning. If God will just provide you with money, you want to go to Miami and have a wonderful holiday with your family. But now, with this, your license gone, and you don't know where you end up, your mind was just confused. But as your car simply stops, then the policeman got close to you. Then he reaches into his pocket and pulls out a wallet. And he says, the motel you just left asked me to catch up with you and bring you your wallet you left on the counter. So you feel like an utter fool. And as you reach out to take that, and he said, oh, there is another thing. There was a drawing this morning. You know, last night when you stayed in the hotel, you put your names in the sort of sweepstake and you registered. And this morning, you won a free trip for the whole family to Miami. If you phone in your acceptance by noon today to the hotel, you are just wondering. And God is not only our good shepherd, not only our lavish host, he's also like that highway patrolman, which the Holy Spirit does many times, pursuing you with goodness and mercy every day of your life. And he is fast. Fast, really faster than you can. Now, if you want us to stretch the analogy a little bit, and just as you are enjoying the wallet and the news of your trip to Miami, then the policeman says, you are under arrest now. You will have to come with me. So you leave your crummy car, get into his own car, and you head off. But he doesn't tell you where. Soon you realize that he's not heading for the courthouse, but heading to the countryside. When he turns into a magnificent estate through a huge gate, and he drives into that place, and you see a beautiful mansion, and you ask, where in the world are we? And he says, this is my place. I would like you to live with me. You see the other mansion over there? That is yours. It is free. I'm going to get your family, your wife, that they will come here and stay with you. Hopefully, I hope they won't try to run away too, as you did. That is God pursuing us with his goodness, with his mercy. He's not just following us. He wants to get at us. And finally, what God wants is that we will be in his house forever. Amen. That is his intention. So when you find yourself weak, in the dark, uncertain of the future, when all the color has drained out of life and your soul is downcast, look up. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the great shepherd. Stick close to him. Hold him by the knees, just as David did from verse 4. Trust that he knows the way through this valley, and he will see you safely through. Believe that he has good reasons for taking this route. Even though it is hard, even though it is unfamiliar, hold on to the truth that there is something better waiting on the other side of the valley. The Lord, the great shepherd, promised, and he will deliver. He knows you by name. You are his because he died for you. You are his because God gave you as a gift to him. You are his because he loves you. You are his because your name is written on the palms of his hand. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. This morning, as we consider this passage, we will stand and we are going to turn it, although it is a testimony of somebody, we will turn that psalm into prayers. And we are going to talk to God individually, holding him by the knee, by the hand, wherever you want to hold him. And like Jacob, say, God, you will bless me even now. Let's pray. As we stand in God's presence, first we want to thank him for loving us so much that to qualify as our great shepherd, he had to die, pass through the agony of the cross. Let's thank him for that. And if you are here, you don't have that experience of identifying with Jesus in his death and resurrection, this is now an opportunity to say, God, I want to be one of your sheep. I don't know the valley you are going through. I don't know those things that have been a pain that caused you tears in your eyes, in your heart, in your life. Let us pray that the Lord will help us to fix our eyes on him, that we also will experience what he prepares for us in the dark valley, that we will hear him, that the goodness of the Lord will not just be following and pursuing us, but that it will meet us and take us to where the Lord in his peace and his presence are. So once again, Lord, we thank you. We thank you for who you are, the great shepherd. We thank you that it is on the basis of your faithfulness that we know that we will make it to the very end. Lord, we thank you for your church. You died on the cross so that we can be the bride of Christ, presented before the Lord without blemish. Lord, we thank you that even those times when we fall, those times when we fail, you are not the God that will trample us under feet. You bring us back to our feet. Lord, we thank you. The future is present to you. Father, take our life, take our future, take our fears, and give us your strength. Give us faith, Lord, to be faithful to you. You have been faithful to us. Lord, we thank you. We bring our children before you, our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren. Their future is in your hands. Lord, when we look around us, at times we are afraid. But God, with you on our side, and with you who can call them also by their name, we know that their future is secure in you. So those areas where we are still desiring that you bring your kingdom to pass in their lives, Lord, let it be in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father, for hearing us. For we've prayed in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. We bless the Lord and thank him for his word to us today. My prayer was that the Lord would use Uncle Azoriko to speak to us, and indeed he has. I'd like to invite my wife forward, as I invite the whole church, that we pray for Uncle and Auntie as they'll be returning back to the UK, that the Lord's blessings will be upon their lives, as they have been people over these decades, pointing people to the throne, to the cross, to the person of Christ, that they themselves would not be outcast from his kingdom, but that the blessings of the Lord will be theirs upon their children.